that's for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we have toiled all the night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. O Lord, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. This is God's word. Let's pray as we start here. Heavenly Father, thank you for this account that we've just read from your living word. Thank you for revealing yourself, your power, your purpose, and your ways through this account, through this miracle. Lord, we just ask that as we come now to the teaching of your word, that you would quiet our hearts and that we would consider what you're saying, that we would take to heart the calling that you have for us to follow you. Lord, thank you for Vine and Branch, and thank you for, Lord, just the light that they are to one another, the love that they display. Lord, the light that they are to this community. Lord, may you continue to open up opportunities to share the gospel in this time of unrest, in this time of unsurety that people face. So we just commit this time to you, and we invite you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right.
Well, greetings, everybody. Agree with Bob. Trusting that some of this will be loosened up a little bit and we'll be able to get together. Some of us were getting together, Bob and Ian and I, and thinking through how we can be creative as things loosen up and maybe even meeting outdoors. And got some suggestions from the Augsburgers on how we might be able to do that. And we want to be able to start considering how we can not only be together, but also invite our community to be a part of hearing God's word. So we'll continue to do that and pray for that. The other thing is last week was great. We were able to celebrate Easter together, and that was a really good time. And the music actually was really encouraging, and we want to keep doing that. So I've enlisted Mary Rose's help. She's going to be reaching out to some of you to see if you'd be willing to help with music, which means pre-recording it. And participating in that way, we might have some families participating in reading scripture and having some of the children involved that way, just so we can get more involvement, even as much as we've got to do this, if we can keep pressing in together. And again, there's always ways to be pressing in with the group text and our Instagram posts. So be checking in with that. So yeah, last week we had our opportunity to celebrate Easter and really focused on the reality of the resurrection and then our response to that by growing in our believing Jesus. And so we want to keep doing that and growing in our ability to believe deeper and deeper. So this week we're going to be in John chapter 21. Bob read kind of a sister passage to this one, as he read the first calling, the calling of the disciples the first time. And John actually records for us too the Easter story. And we read some of John's gospel last week. And right after the account of the resurrection in John's gospel, he seemingly ends the book in what we know to be chapter 20. So in chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, he captures the resurrection. And in verses 11 through 18, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. And then in 19 through 23, Jesus specifically appears to the disciples. And then 24 through 29, specifically doubting Thomas. And then John it almost seems as if he's ending the book in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And it says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." This is really similar to the ending of the book in chapter 21, verse 25, when he says, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So in both of those passages, he says, there's way more than we've recorded here. Jesus did tons of things. And then in between this, it seems like an ending, and then the final ending, there's actually an interesting postscript. And so if you're reading along through the gospel account, through the Easter account, and you get to this chapter 21, it almost seems a little bit disconnected, like a random thought tagged into the ending before the ending. And so much so that's been true that some have argued that chapter 21 was written actually later by somebody else other than John. But the strongest evidence is to the contrary. The writing style, the language, the phraseology, the firsthand expressions, John clears up a rumor about himself. And then also John also says that I wrote the book. He identifies himself. That all tells us that chapter 21 is still part of John's gospel. But I got to confess, even as I was reading through, the Easter account, I'm reading through kind of a casual reading, I jumped right into chapter 21. And even to me, it seemed a little bit disconnected with the context. But after a little bit deeper look, I realized it's not only is it not irrelevant, chapter 21 I'm talking about, not only is it not irrelevant to the rest of the book, but I believe it's actually an illustration. It's a story, and John is emphasizing the result or the fruit or the outcome of what it means to believe in Jesus. And so I'm going to read John chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. John 21. So after this is after he reveals himself to Mary Magdalene and Jesus and Thomas. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is also the Sea of Galilee. It's just a different name for it. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, well, we'll go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and but that night they caught nothing. So a quick recap. Back in chapter 12, we see Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. And then from chapter 12 all the way up until this one, we see the crucifixion, Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. He's appeared to the disciples on two other occasions. And currently, right here in this context, the disciples are back in Galilee. They're probably there partly out of fear for what could have happened to them if they stayed in Jerusalem after the resurrection and after all the turmoil of the Easter story that was going on. So they might be a little bit fearful, but they also might be just out of obedience to Jesus. If you remember in Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 6, Jesus says to return to Galilee and I'll come to you. So it could just be out of obedience that they are in Galilee and they're waiting. And by connecting other gospel events, it's likely that they could have been waiting 2, maybe possibly 3 weeks. So can you imagine what that would be like? So here they are, all the commotion, all the emotion, all the stress and the drama, as well as the relief and the confusion, but the exaltation of the Easter story, all that's going on, all that power, all that tumultuous reality for the disciples, and then there's nothing. They're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. So the kingdom hasn't come. They're in Galilee. They need to make a living, and so in keeping with character, Peter initiates action and announces, hey boys, I'm going fishing. A return to business as usual. But business as usual, how? These disciples have been with Jesus. They've believed on Jesus. Jesus in John chapter 20 had breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then remember, this is John's postscript, chapter 21. And he's illustrating the result of belief. So it's not business as usual. It can't be business as usual. They're different. Everything's different. And John wants us, through this account, to know that. He wants us to know that believing on Jesus changes everything. And I think this is a little bit of our story, or at least our propensity. It's a possibility for us. I don't know what your week has been like, but in various ways, we've prepared for Easter. We participate. Some of us participate in Lent. We look at scriptures. We're even reading devotions. We mourn on Good Friday. We rejoice on Resurrection Sunday. Some of you eat maybe 6 feet apart. But some of you spend time with family, don't lie. I saw some of you off camera last week. I know you were hiding people. But some of you had dinner with family. We celebrate, we consider, and then the temptation anyway, I think for us, right? Even after the holiday is business as usual. But what John says to us by recording this account is that after Easter, after Good Friday, after the resurrection, guys, after Jesus comes to us, after he invites us, after we believe in Jesus, it can't be business as usual. Everything changes. And as we read through the rest of the narrative in John chapter 21, I'm hoping that we'll be able to look back and consider some applications from the narrative. So I'm going to go ahead and read. I hope you're following along. So we're going to be in John chapter 21. I'm reading out of the ESV or the English Standard Version. I'm going to read through the rest of the gospel narrative, and then we'll come back through and make some applications. So starting in verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, have you any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, well, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging in the full net of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And that was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, and tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this he said to show by what kind of death he would glorify God. And after saying this to him, he said, follow me. And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one whom had been reclining with Jesus at the table and was close to him, and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. Only, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So as we look back through this narrative, I'm thinking there's five things. There's way more than this, but for our purposes today, I think there's five things we can pull out of this narrative for our instruction and our encouragement. And I think the first one is this. By the way, if you haven't received them yet, you should have got notes that are printed off in an email to you. And in reflection on the teaching, if you want to go back, if you don't have them now, you can download them and then use them for reflection and discussion at home. But I think one of the first things that we can pull out of this narrative for our instruction is this: old things in new ways show us that Jesus is here. In verse 5, Jesus says, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he says, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So the disciples do that. And they can't even haul the net in because of the quantity of fish. And at that point, John at least realizes, and he points it out and he says to Peter, it's the Lord. And then, of course, I love this phraseology that Peter essentially flings himself into the water. And it says it's not a far swim, but 100 yards. That's a pretty good clip. Jesus is in the water because he realizes it was Jesus. The request of Jesus to actually move from one side of the boat was no simple request, actually. If I'm in my wood shop and I've got sawhorses out and I've made temporary benches and I've got tools out and tape measures and little marking devices and pieces that I've cut, some of them have fallen on the floor, and I've got that all set up in my shop and I'm getting some work done, and somebody comes into my shop and says, would you mind moving your operation from that side of your wood shop to the other? That's an inconvenience. And when Jesus asked the disciples to move from one side of the boat to the other, that's no simple task. There's nets of good proportion, good size. There's boxes, there's supplies, there's rigging lines, there's people. It was common for fishermen to work as a result on one side of the boat. And for Jesus to ask them to switch sides of the boat was a bit of an inconvenience, and it was new. But they do it. And it's actually in this request to do old things in new ways and see different results that the disciples recognize that it's Jesus and that he's working with them. In other words, they're doing their thing. They're fishing. They've been out all night. They haven't caught anything. And Jesus says, well, why don't you take your nets, get them around the rigging, get them around your supplies, get them around your people, and get them over to the other side of the boat, and you'll have a catch there. So they listen, and they do it. And then when it happens, when all the fish come in the net, they realize, wow, Jesus is in this. He's doing something here. And I would say at this time and during COVID-19, at this time when we're being isolated, when we're being asked to stay home and really to do old things in new ways, I think we need to be able to see that our sovereign King is at work and he's doing something among us. He's just asking us to do, we're doing simple things, but make no mistake, friends. Just like in this intervention where Jesus is from his perspective on the shore trying to get the disciples to recognize who's talking to them, make no mistake, I believe the Lord is active in our culture today, waking people up that says, I'm still involved. I'm still at work. And we, as his followers, ought to be the first to recognize his hand. I think he's waking us up to the abundant fruit that is possible around us. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Luke says that the harvest, quoting Jesus, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I think one of the things we're seeing in our culture right now is how plentiful the harvest is. People are fearful, they're struggling. Not only with the fear of the virus and the potential of death, but I think the fear of economic collapse and the possibility of everything that we have accounted as stability for us is coming undone. And I think Jesus is waking us up to say, but I am still sovereign. I'm still involved. And when we are forced to do old things in new ways, I think it's really important for us to see that Jesus is still involved. By the way, I'd highly recommend to you a book that just came out. It was written by John Piper. It's called The Coronavirus and Christ. I was given an audio version. It takes about 2 hours to listen. It's extremely powerful. And in the book, one of the primary things that Mr. Piper does is he unpacks the sovereignty of God in the midst of this and what it means for us as Christians. And he really encourages us to see that our God is active, he's involved, and he's calling us as believers to be active and involved with him. If you don't know where that is or you can't get it, please just send me a text or an email and I'll be happy to send you the link to the audio book. But all that to say, I think one of the first things that we can pull out of this narrative is that old things in new ways show us that Jesus is here. I think a second thing that we see that we can pull out of the narrative is that this, as disciples, we have a calling and a purpose, and it's to be fishers of men. This narrative is reminiscent, as we've said before, of the one that Bob read in the beginning of Luke chapter 5. It's no mistake that through this interaction with the disciples, that Jesus is reminding the disciples, and especially Peter, of their first calling, and that is to be fishers of men. They've been waiting. There's been nothing. The kingdom hasn't come. And Jesus shows up and says, your first calling is your same calling, and it's to be fishers of men. As disciples of Christ, as followers of Jesus, we have an unmistakable purpose in life. We don't have to go looking for purpose. We don't have to read books on how to discover our purpose. We don't have to go looking for our purpose. We don't have to take tests to try to figure out what our purpose is. Our purpose, our call is clear. Our purpose is to help other people see and follow Jesus. Our purpose is to help other people see and follow Jesus. Now, how we do that, how we go about doing that, that's when it might be helpful to read a book or to take a test or to pray about it. But the ultimate calling, the ultimate purpose has already been decided for us. It's been made clear for us. It's been set before us. And that purpose is to help other people see and to follow Jesus. I think a third thing that we can pull out of this narrative is this, that purpose, that calling that we have, is and needs to be rooted in our love for Jesus. Although this narrative is specific to Peter, and we know that, and this is a reinstatement of Peter and his ministry, and even his leadership to the other disciples, I believe, there's also implications in the narrative for us as well. And I know many of us have heard this passage and the exposition of three times that Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter responding, Lord, you know I love you. And that's a really good lesson. But again, I think many of us have heard that. But one of the things that I think is overlooked is that Jesus roots his Peter's purpose for his ministry and his calling to ministry in his love for him. Peter, do you love me? And Jesus connects Peter's ability to do ministry with his love for Jesus. In other words, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, it's inevitable. If you love me, you will my sheep. And I see it being very popular in our culture that we're kind of bent on helping people find their niche or work out of your gifting or work out of your strengths or find your passion or find your sweet spot. And I'm not saying that all that stuff is necessarily bad, but it can at times be actually focused on our love for self and not Christ. Again, I'm not saying that those things are bad, but they must be a long way from the foundation for our motivation for ministry, to loving other people. In other words, our ministry to others, our purpose in making disciples must be rooted first and foremost in our love for Christ. If it's not, what I've seen happening and what I've seen in my own life and observed, if my foundation is coming out of my gifting or it's coming out of my passions or my sweet spot, and when all that stuff gets threatened, my ministry goes away. Ministry becomes uncomfortable and it's not my sweet spot and I don't like to do it and it's really hard. And if our If our ministry isn't rooted in our love for Christ, I fear that it'll go away. But if my ministry is motivated by love for Christ, if that's my primary motivation, that even when I'm not working out of my strengths, and even when it costs me, and even when I have to switch gears, or even when I'm working out of weakness, I will do it because I love Jesus. And I believe that's what Jesus is preparing Peter for in this next section of scripture in chapter 21, verses 18 through 19. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." And I think the fourth point that we can apply to ourselves and pull out of this narrative for application is this: discipleship always has a cost. Discipleship always has a cost. And in this narrative, Jesus specifically tells Peter what it will cost him to follow. His comfort, his life. And while, again, this narrative is for Peter, we may not all be called to the same fate as Peter. We may. But it's likely that we don't, unless, I say that with less confidence than I would have said it even 6 months ago, depending on where our culture goes. We may not be called, or we may be called to the same fate as Peter. But here's what we do know. Discipleship has a cost, always. You know, in meditation on this passage and on this narrative and preparation, I realized something. I realized that I've been subtly taught by our Christian culture that sometimes discipleship has a cost. That given the reality of our culture and how we have been a very unique nation, and I agree that discipleship hasn't cost us as much as a nation as it has maybe in other places, but I do believe it, even in our Christian culture, I believe there's a lie out there that you can be sold out following Christ and it only costs you sometimes. But in deeper consideration and thinking through other passages and even flipping through the Bible and looking for support, I couldn't think of one place in the Bible where the cost of discipleship is a maybe. Discipleship always has a cost. And Jesus reminded Peter of that. In his gospel, Matthew records this. In chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And so I think that's the fourth thing we can pull out of this narrative, is that discipleship always has a cost. And the fifth thing, the last thing I think that we can pull out of this narrative is this: our only bearing is to follow Jesus. He is the point on the compass of our soul. Now, let me explain that. I have taught orienteering and map reading with a compass. And when you're trying to get from one point to another using a map and a compass, the point you're trying to reach is called your bearing point. That's your focus. That's your goal. It sets your course. And even if you get off course, even if you get in the wrong trajectory, you can start 2 degrees off and then end up a mile and a half wrong in a couple of miles. Even if you get off course, what you have to do is you have to reset your compass to your bearing point, and then head towards your bearing point. And for us, that's Jesus. Jesus is our bearing point. He is the one that we follow. Not religion, not church history, although that's helpful. Not culture, not other Christians, their lot in life, either their suffering or their prosperity, not other Christians' gifts, not their abilities, not their experiences. Jesus is our bearing point. After Jesus tells Peter what discipleship will cost him, what it will look like for Peter to follow Jesus. And he tells him, when you were young, you used to do what you wanted to do, but when you get old, it's not going to go that way, Peter. And Peter clearly knew what kind of death he would die. And right after Jesus tells Peter what it will cost to follow him, Peter turns and he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved. He sees John, and he's following behind Jesus and Peter. You can imagine, after just being told, hey, Peter, I want you to follow me. You're going to feed my sheep. And what it's going to cost you is so profound. Can you imagine being told that by Jesus? The anxiety that could possibly come to the surface, the distress. I'm going to die a death similar to yours, Lord? Really? And then he looks and he sees one of Jesus' favorite students. And he said, Lord, what about him? What about John? What about that man? I think it's awful tempting for us as believers when Jesus says, follow me. I think it's awful tempting for us to look around to other Christians, to their suffering or to their prosperity, and say, well, Lord, what about them? Or to look around to culture and say, well, what about that person or that group? If I, or if you, or if we are to follow Jesus, he has to be our bearing point. He has to be the thing that we set our lives on in him alone. Recently, I've had to make some hard decisions about what I believe it means to follow Jesus. And there's other Christians in my life that haven't agreed. But what happened was that's caused me some distress. It's caused me to question the integrity of the decision and even my own ability to, Lord, am I doing this right? Because I don't, they're not thinking that way. And maybe, is there a problem with me? Is there a problem with my thinking? What about? Peter says to the Lord, Lord, what about John? See, at the end of the day, regardless of what the Johns in my life might be called to do, regardless of what it may cost me as opposed to John, Jesus says to me, Rob, you follow me. So I think this is the fifth thing that we can pull out of this narrative, is that our only bearing point to following Jesus is him. Nothing else. And friends, I got to tell you, when I got a sense that Jesus said to me, Rob, it doesn't matter what other people are doing. I want you to follow me. I got to tell you a couple things that happened. One, I realized discipleship always has a cost. But two, I realized Jesus is becoming, as I get older, he's becoming more personal to me. And his leadership of me isn't contingent upon what other people do, but it's just contingent upon what he asks me to do. And so my hope is that we find these things encouraging realities from this passage, that old things in new ways show us that Jesus is here. As disciples, our calling, our purpose, our ministry has been set for us. It's very clear, to help other people see and to follow Jesus. That our calling and our purpose and our ministry is rooted in our love for our teacher, our love for our leader. And that our love for our leader and our following him, it always has a cost. But it's worth it. And that he is our bearing, that he is the thing that we set the compass of our soul on. He is the person that sets our reality. And when, as we do that, he becomes more and more tender and the best shepherd and leader that we could possibly ever follow. So it's not business as usual. Easter was last week, and the reality of the death and the resurrection of Christ isn't something that we celebrate and now dies off, but it's new and it's always in front of us. Not just this week, the week after Easter, but the weeks to follow, every year, every day of our lives. And so my hope is that you can take some of these principles that we've pulled out of the narrative, and that there's questions embedded in each of them, and that my encourage to you is to just to continue to meditate on this passage, that you would discuss and apply these points and consider the applications and the encouragements that apply to you and to your family and how you will go about doing it. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for sending Christ, our teacher and our leader. Jesus, thank you for your obedience, and thank you for leading us, and that you haven't left us, but as we wait, that you've given us a purpose, that you've given us mission, and that we can be pressing in and following you. We thank you for the truths of your word, and may they run deep into our hearts for the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, good to be with everybody. Happy 1 week post-Easter. Let's keep celebrating and following our leader, King Jesus, right?
Right.
Amen. So, Ben, you can turn off our... You guys can all turn off your mutes and say hello if you want.
Amen. Hi, Jim and Pam.
Hello. Goodbye.
Hey.
Hi. How are you?
Hi, everybody.
Hi, Creed.
There's a big start the show.
There we got them.
Hey, it's good to see the Owen family. Hello, Owen family.
Dan, Shannon.
Kevin, sorry.
Hi, Marcy.
Hi, Kevin and Barb.
Hi.
Good to see you guys.
Come on.
No.
There they are. Hi, Mary and kiddos.
I can't see you guys, but I can hear you.
My mother.
Who's this? Hey, Creed. Hi, little buddy.
It's good to see everybody.
Yeah.
Hey, did you just get up from a nap, little buddy?
Mm-hmm. I just got up my nap.
Oh.
I just get up my nap.
Where's Creed at? There he is.
Hello, everyone.
Appreciate his message, Rob.
Yes, thank you, Rob.
Great.
See, why is there one recording?
There's Marcy right here.
There's Marcy.
It's on them.
We're looking. We're walking.
Okay.
I hear everybody, but
it's going to jump on the
screen. Where's everybody at?
Just don't want me to do this.
Oh, that was you.
Where you at? Emma, Johnny.